19. Verse 121 says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to talk to you tonight about what it feels like to live by God's word. What it feels like to live by God's word. Living by God's word, living for God, is not easy. And it's not even easy after a long time of trying it. Some days it's easy, some days it's difficult. At some portions of our life it's easier than others, but it's not easy all the time. There are things that we have to learn as we walk with God. We have to learn them over and over and over again. There are constantly obstacles set in our path, and there are enemies on every hand sometimes. But as we look at this evening, let's look at it and see what David says to us about walking with God. In verses 121 to 123, he's trusting God. He's trusting God. Notice the reading here. He says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. And when he says that I have done justice and judgment, he's saying I have walked righteously. I've been trying to live according to your word. I think that's the common Christian experience. We're trying to live according to God's word. We don't always quite know how to do that every time, but we're trying to do it. We're trying to walk according to God's word. And he says here, I have done this. I've committed my life to you. I've given you the reins of my life. I've given you the oversight of my life. I've given you the veto power over my life. And I'm asking you to do something for me. Leave me not to mine oppressors. I've given myself to you. I'm trusting in you. Don't let me be the victim of my enemies. Look at verse 22 there. Be surety. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. This idea of surety, be my guarantor. Stand fast for me. Stand forth for me. I'm trusting in you. You are the guarantor of my future. You're the guarantor of my safety. You're the guarantor of my fate. I'm trusting in you. Don't let the proud oppress me. These are the enemies. We commit ourselves to God. There are enemies that rise up. The proud. Those who seek their own way. Those who have no regard for God's word. You know what? These are the theys. You know what I'm talking about? You know what they say. You know what they say. You know how they are. It's those people. These are who he's talking about. This unnumbered multitude in our minds who oppose us. He's trusting the Lord with his fate. Notice in verse 123. He says something here that's very human. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. Mine eyes fail. My eyes are fading. The waiting on God to save us from our oppressors, the waiting on God to help us get free from the attacks of the proud, the waiting sometimes causes us to fail in our faith. The waiting causes failures of faith. Now here he's talking about two kinds of salvation probably. One is temporal salvation. He wants to be delivered from temporal enemies. Those are the enemies that plague us day by day, aren't they? The ones we really wish we could get rid of. I don't know how many times I've gone to my knees and prayed and said, Lord, take away this thing that's happening right now, this burden, this pain, this weight, and sometimes this person. Praying, temporal salvation. But there will also be an eternal salvation for all of God's people when the Lord comes or calls us home. Temporal salvation. He says, my eyes are failing. My sight is growing dim. I'm losing my ability to keep committed to your... My faith is running out. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. There's something here that's causing him, his eyes, to no longer see what God's word says. He's losing his grasp. And so he's calling upon the Lord. And he says, Lord, I've been trying. Lord, this is not coming upon me because I haven't been giving my all to you. This isn't happening because I've been backslidden. He said, Lord, I'm working at it. Please help me. So he's trusting God. He's casting himself upon the Lord. What else can he do? Who else can help him? We sing the song sometimes, leaning on the everlasting arms. We're leaning on him, leaning on the Lord. Look at verses 24 and 25. And now he's asking God. He's asking God, deal with thy servant. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. He doesn't say, deal with me based upon merit, because if God dealt with even the best Christian upon merit, what would we deserve from him? Nothing. Merit. A word that's a synonym for this is loving kindness. Compassion. Deal with thy servant according unto thy compassion towards me, thy mercy towards me. He's asking to be helped by God, even though his eye is failing. He says, Lord, look at me in my condition. Look at me in my distress, in my incapacitation. Help me. Deal with me according to the mercy. Lord, you could treat me another way, but I'm asking you to deal with me according to that affection you have for me, that deep heart love that caused you to love me with everlasting love and to save me. Lord, deal with me after that fashion, not by law, not by merit. So he's asking, deal with thy servant according to mercy. And then he says a second thing here. And teach me thy statutes. Teach me. He says, if there is an error, if there's a flaw, if there's something that I am doing that's causing this, show me what the problem is. Show me what the error is. When I was a kid, I had boots, you know, and you lace them up, and they had regular eyelets at the bottom, and then they had hooks on the top. On the top section, they had hooks. You know, you hook them back and forth. Now, I can remember as a kid, I'd get those things off, and I'd get them all crooked. Not that my shoelaces would be, you know, one longer than the other. And I'd say to my dad, Dad, why can't I figure this out? And he'd show me the right way to hook it, and it came out just right. I can remember as a kid, the first time I unlaced my own shoes, I thought, I can do this, putting in new shoelaces. It's not rocket science, is it? And then trying to lace those things up, I got them all across ways, and with the kids, we've had the kids, you know, we have button-up shirts, and I don't want to unbutton my shirt accidentally here. But they try to say, you button their shirt every day, every Sunday, right? You button it up for them. They say, I can do it on my own. And then invariably, they button it up, and it's all crooked. And they're like, I don't understand. They've unbuttoned and rebuttoned 100 times, and it still comes out crooked. But what's the problem? They're one off at the very bottom. One off. He says, Lord, if there is something, if there's an error here, if there's something that I'm doing to cause this, teach me. Teach me. Teach me your statutes. Show me. Enlighten my eyes. Look at verse 125. I am thy servant. I mean, why wouldn't you teach me? I am your servant. I'm devoted myself to you. Give me understanding. Give me understanding. I want to know. I want to comprehend. I want you to instruct me, and I want to understand the why and the wherefores of it. I need you to enlighten my eyes. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It's a wonderful request. He's saying, unlock the mystery. Open my eyes. Help me to see. You ever feel that way? Kind of perplexed? Lord, what's going on here? Why can't I have the joy bells in my life? How come my heart isn't warm towards you? How come everything I touch is turning into sand instead of gold? It's like this great book of God sometimes is closed to us. We come to it sometimes and our heart is leaping with joy. We're very excited to pick it up and read through it. Then other times it's like reading stereo instructions. The stereo instructions of something you really don't want to fool with. It's not because it's difficult sometimes. So we ask the master, we say to the Lord, we say to the author of it, open the door. Open the door of knowledge. Explain it to me. Help me to know and understand what is being said. The psalmist has said this already in Psalms 119. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, my friends, there's nothing wrong with the words of God. Nothing wrong with them. But there's something wrong somewhere. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with the Scriptures. It's us. Legan Duncan, before he begins a sermon, sometimes will pray, Lord, your word is very clear, but my eyes are very dim. Open thou mine eyes, that I may see it. Give me some help here. Look at verse 27 of Psalm 119. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Make me to understand. Help me to know. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, there was a man named Apollos, and he was a great preacher. He was one of John the Baptist's converts. Probably not one of John's direct converts, but he was a part of that stream of Christianity, the followers of John the Baptist. And he's preaching there in Acts chapter 18, and two Christian people. Look at Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You know, it's my own opinion that maybe Priscilla and Aquila were an answer to the prayer of Apollos. He wanted to know the scriptures better. There was something he was missing, something that wasn't present there. And the Bible says he was a man who was preaching. And I don't know any preacher who doesn't say to the Lord oftentimes, Lord, I'd like to understand this better. Lord, I'd like to know, am I getting it exactly right? He doesn't want to get it wrong. And here these two come, and they say, here is what you're missing. Here is what you're missing. The Lord teaching us. The Lord giving us understanding. The Lord opening the door of knowledge and saying, here it is. What the psalmist is praying. Lord, deal with me according to mercy. Have compassion upon my ignorant condition. Teach me thy statutes. I'm thy servant. I'm not the servant of others. Don't let your servant go uninstructed. Don't let your man remain ignorant. I want to know. And then verses 26 through 28 here, Psalms 120, verses 126 to 128, he's devoted to God. Look at these words. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. He says, Lord, it's time. I have knocked myself out here. It's time for you to work. It's time for you to work because they have made void thy law. Spurgeon says here that the psalmist is a servant, which means the servant must always work. If you work for somebody, if you're the servant, then you're always the one who's going to be getting it. But the master of the servant is not always as inclined to work like his servants. I mean, that's why he has servants, right? Sometimes the kids will say, we'll give them something to do and say, why do we have to do this? So why can't you do it? That's why we had you. So you can do it. The psalmist is saying, Lord, it's time for you to work. The psalmist is a servant and he must always work, but he knows his limits. He knows what he can do and what he cannot do. He's calling upon God to vindicate. He's calling upon God to come and do something. He can't do it. He's not calling upon God to vindicate him, but he's calling upon God to vindicate himself. Come, they have made void thy law. They are defying the law of God. Show them that they cannot get away with it. Show them that thy law is true. Now that could work in two ways, I think. One is God could rise and bring judgment upon them as a consequence of their actions. There's a second thing. And I think it's the thing that you and I pray all the time, is we want God to work and to show the people we know and love the truth of his word. We want God to open their eyes to the truth, to make them to know God, to make them to know the law, to make them to know their need of salvation and righteousness, to make them know Jesus. It's time for thee, Lord, to work, because they have made void that law. Now, those here, there's in verses 27, 20, there's two therefores. And therefore usually refers back, right? Back to what's been said. Yeah, therefore, therefore. It's stands out to me. Two therefores, verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. Now, they have made void thy law, therefore I love thy commandments. That's this interesting thing, isn't it? They've made void your law, therefore I love it. I think it was Albert Barnes who helped me to understand what's being said here, I think. He says, because these people, because the wicked have cast aside your word, it's caused me to love your word more. When I've seen how they have treated your word, it's caused me to love your word more. I value them even more because of who has decided they don't want any part of them. I value them more because they have said your word is void and doesn't mean anything to them. I love your word now because they have opposed it. You ever have trouble agreeing with somebody who's right just because of who they are? You know they're right, but you don't like them. I mean, you can't stand them, but you know they're right, and you don't want to admit they're right. You don't want to give in. I've had this experience more than I care to think about. I know they're right, but because it's them, and the psalmist says, they've cast it aside. And because I know who has cast your word aside, I know your word is good. Good. I love them. Notice how much he loves them. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Go back to Psalms 19, the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their works to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He is going forth from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. That's creation. That's creation. But notice what he says here in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. They had the much fine gold. You know, we live in a blessed time when we have the scriptures in our own language. Because I got to be honest, I went outside and looked at the stars and looked at creation before. It's pretty. It's grand and glorious. But nothing has ever affected me like the words of God. Like the reading of them. The reading of them. You can go outside and expect to look at the stars and find some inspiration. You could drive out to the refuge to look at the stars where there's no city lights. You can make that trip all the way out there and look up and not see the stars because the clouds have rolled in. You could go outside and try to see the sun, but the clouds are there. Remember yesterday how rainy and dreary it was all day long? Clouds are covering it. Well, you can go, you can take up the Word of God anytime, any place. Open it and the rays of light come forth. God's Word is better. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That's a wonderful prayer. You got some sin you're wrestling with? Some sin that you are going tooth and toenail with that comes upon you all the time? You rip it out by the roots and it grows back overnight. Let it not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David has a long history of saying the word of God is more valuable to him than gold. More valuable to him than anything he possesses on earth. He values these words. Back to Psalms 119. Because they've cast aside your words, because they've made void your law, because they don't view your law as valuable. However, I think your words are of infinite value. Verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Because they, what they have done, I think it was John Gill who said the therefores here might refer to not just what he has just said, but it might refer to everything he said so far, back 127 verses, and that's probably true. Because of all the things I've known and experienced from your law, I love them. I esteem them. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts. Holds them in high esteem. Now notice the extent of it. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning how many things? All things. If you take out the italicized words, it would read like this. Therefore I esteem all precepts all. I hate every false way. He says, your precepts, I esteem them above all things. Whatever it's talking about. Whatever area of my life, whatever matter it covers, I have respect for those. And you have the contrast here. I esteem thy precepts and I hate every false way. What does it mean to hate? I say that my mom would say, I hate so-and-so. My mom would say, don't say that. That's a strong word. So I looked up hate today. Maybe the first time ever. You know what it means? Intense dislike. That's exactly how I felt as a kid. I would say, I hated so-and-so. I intensely disliked them. This is what we see here. Intense dislike for the false ways. What does he hate? He hates every command, every institution, every ordinance of man, every false way of worship, all superstition, idolatry, and every false doctrine. He hates every false way. Every false way. This is why sometimes Christians, people say, why are you so hateful? Why are you so angry about some of these things? We hate every false way. We hate every false way. Wherever there is true love of God and true love for His Word, you're going to find hatred of the false way. Just like we have true hatred of false things and evil. If you love children, truly love children, what are you going to hate? Those who do harm to children. If you really love babies, you'll hate abortion and the killing and shedding of innocent blood. If you really love your wife, your children, you're going to hate everyone who would come against them. If you really love your country, you're going to hate all those who would undo your country. You see what I mean? Wherever there is true love, there's always going to be hate. The Bible says God is love. And because God is love and because God is holy, He hates unrighteousness. He hates sin. Wherever there is true love for God and His Word, you'll always find hatred of the false way. Now here's four things in closing. Four things in closing. Number one, question. Are you trusting in God? In God. Trusting in God. If you're not trusting in God as a Christian, it could be that God will remove the things that you're trusting in until all you have left is God. All you have left is Him. All your securities, all of your little idols, trusting in God. We start out in salvation, trusting in God for the salvation of our soul. And then the Lord blesses us. We put trust in the things He's blessed us with. It kind of obscures Him. Are you trusting in God? Number two, don't be afraid to ask God for help or understanding. You're not meant to do it on your own. You're not meant to do it on your own. If you and I were meant to live this Christian life on our own, there would never have been a church established. You could just sit at home with your Bible and a Bible dictionary and figure it out. You know what? Well, I'd say this. If there had never been a church founded, there wouldn't have been a Bible either. Wouldn't have been a New Testament for sure. In almost every Bible study book you pick up, a Strong's Concordance down to Smith's Bible Dictionary, all those things were made out and written by, they were made by pastors, theologians, ministers in churches. Don't be afraid to ask God for help. Be afraid to ask other Christians for help. Don't be afraid to ask God for understanding. James gives us that great reminder. You know, this always gets me about stuff in the Bible. It's like God knows what we need, right? It's like God knows how people are. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Why is that in the Bible? Because we don't like to ask for wisdom or instruction or help because we don't want people to think that we're dumb or ignorant. Just before the service, me and Billy were back there talking, and we said something about YouTube. We're talking about it. And Billy, he said he watches stuff on YouTube and figures out how to fix stuff. I said, me too. Just how to, what? I don't know what I did recently. I was trying to fix something. Huh? No, I know how to do that, Carolyn. Thank you. I'm not dumb, Carolyn. No, I'm teasing. You Google something and you get some help. But God has to tell us, don't be afraid to ask for help because He knows how we are. Number three, don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. Sometimes it takes a while. We have to pray, Lord, I need you to show me, need you to teach me. We got to wait. Got to wait. It's one of the frustrating things about writing sermons sometimes is you got a passage of scripture. Sunday's coming. Wednesday's coming, right? I mean, it's coming. And you're trying to figure out what something means. Not just figure out what something means, but then you got to figure out what it means and how to tell somebody else what it means. You wrestle with it, dig around in it, and just got to kind of, sometimes you got to work on it for a while and then just kind of stop and go, wait. Come down here and make some coffee. Go to Arby's. Go to Cherry Berry. You wait. Waiting on it to click. And then when it does, don't be in a hurry. So I've been asking the Lord, help me with this, and it ain't coming. It'll come. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a while. Number four. When people declare the Bible to be junk. Whenever somebody you know declares the Bible to be junk, to be not worth your time, a book of fiction and fairy tale, whenever somebody does that, take note and take the other path. Take note and take the other path. Because they don't know what they're saying. That's fool's talk. That's blind talk. That's ignorant talk. The Holy Scriptures say that the companion of fools shall be destroyed. In Proverbs, a fool is always a person. It's not a person who's ignorant. It's not a person who's mentally impaired. The fool is the person who hears the truth, who hears the voice of wisdom and understanding and says, I don't want any part of that. That's the way of the fool. That's the way of the fool. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And I do pray, Father, you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things that of thy law. We pray these things.